for Southern to get Debbie.
And I just kind of came along as the package. And she's really the college minister, but
they have a thing about making women ministers. So they gave me the title, and she does the main work of the minister. But it's a real privilege for us to be here this morning. It really is. We have chosen to entwine our lives with the lives of college students through the direct leading of God through His Word. And we're very anxious to serve and help you in any way that we can. The verse for my ministry that I've claimed is 2 Corinthians 4:5, which says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And what we're trying to do with our young people in Del City and with those, anybody we can minister to, is to serve them in any way that we can. And for that reason, we're happy to be here. And I was very pleased when Bill offered us the opportunity to come and share with you some things. Now, the topic this morning is on priorities and use of time. I'm going to work off the basic assumption that you've already seen some things on priorities. The use of time, I'm going to try not to repeat some material. I will be giving you a full-page handout at the end with a lot of practical suggestions, a lot of things you'll be able to look at and use in your own time that I hope will be helpful to you. And then I hope the question and answer time will be worthwhile. And I would encourage you, if I say something that you have a question about or that you'd like me to explain a little fuller, jot that down. And then during the question and answer session, you ask it, okay? Let's pray. Our Father, it is a real privilege for us to gather together and to be able to fellowship in you, to discuss the things of you, the things that are on your heart. And we'd really trust this morning that this time would be used by the Holy Spirit to increase our spiritual knowledge and to continue to build into us the spiritual maturity of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now that you'll open our hearts to the truths of your word. And we claim Psalms 19:14 for this group, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, gang, you have a commitment to Jesus Christ that's somewhat uncommon. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be at a summer training program for your BSU. You'd be doing something else. So you have a commitment that's somewhat uncommon. And I believe that most of you, maybe all of you, have a sincere desire that in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come, you want God to use you in a significant way in the lives of men and women, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and helping them to grow, helping them to mature in the faith so that they in turn can bring others to Christ. And I believe that. And I believe that's a very noble idea. But there have been many people, many Christians over the centuries that have been uncommonly committed Christians with commitment beyond the call of the average church duty. Many of them have had the same desire as you have to really count for Jesus Christ. But when it's all been said and done, most of them have floundered and drowned in the sea of mediocrity as far as spiritual things have gone. They had an uncommon commitment, but they have drowned in mediocrity as far as the things of God go. And I believe one of the key reasons for that is, and this morning we're going to be talking specifically about committed Christians. I'm not talking about a lost man. I'm not talking about a carnal Christian. I'm talking about a committed Christian. I believe the reason committed Christians never quite accomplish what God would have for their lives is because they have never sat down with God, with the Bible, with themselves, and said, "Now, God, where am I going?" And then taking the time to figure out, "Now, how am I going to get there? You know, God, where am I going? Where do I want to be when it's all said and done?" And then once they figure that out, to figure out, "Now, how am I going to go about getting there?" I believe the great equalizing factor in the human race is time. Time. Doesn't matter your ethnic background, your color, your creed, your education, we all have 168 hours a week. Richard Nixon has 168. Mao has 168. Billy Graham has 168. Bill Harp has 168, I have 168, you have 168 hours a week. And the issue is going to be in your life as a committed Christian, what are you going to invest those 168 hours in? Because I believe that'll be the difference in your life in the years to come. Now, I believe when a committed Christian stumbles in this area, he has three basic problems. And as I've watched the committed Christian, this is what I see in this area of their use of time. First of all, they waste an incredible amount of time. They just waste an incredible amount of time. They just fritter it away, doing senseless, needless activities that will accomplish nothing. Second mistake I think they make is they live totally disorganized lives. Now, these are committed Christians I'm talking about. Totally disorganized lives. Have no idea what in the world they're doing, what they're trying to accomplish. And as the old saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. They have absolutely no idea where they're going. They'll have absolutely no idea if they get there. And the third problem is they spend almost all of their time, because they're disorganized, majoring on things that really don't matter. They invest almost all of their waking hours in things that do not matter. And as a result, they have very little time left to invest in the things that will really make an eternal difference. I think you can just about lay committed Christians in one of those three areas. So the problem isn't time, the problem's us. You know, we have the time to do what God wants us to do. The problem is not that we don't have enough time, the problem is us. So with that word of introduction, that's where priorities and use of time comes in. That's why we study it. That's why we look at it. And gang, I believe 30 years from today, if you look back on your life and you see that you've stumbled and stammered and faltered and you're nowhere near where you hoped you would be, I believe you'll be able to tie it up in just about one of these areas. If you remain to be somewhat of a committed Christian, outside of falling out of the faith altogether, if you're just not there, I believe you'll be able to see, boy, my use of God's time has been very unwise. Now, what do we do about that? You know, where do you start today? Okay, God, now I've got 168 hours a week. Now, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand, what did God lay out for us as our goal for our life? The Lord Jesus was very kind to us here. He didn't give us something and then ask us to go find out what it was. He was very kind to us. He laid it out for us because he knows you and I are slow. As he looked into the future, he said, now the big tall kid from Newkirk will never get this unless I draw it out for him. You know, and I've proven that to be true more times than I'd like to admit. So in Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us our overall goal for our life. This is where we're supposed to be going. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the overall goal for your life, if you want to know the will of God for your life, Jesus just laid it out for you. And it's twofold. Number one, to seek first his kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, I believe it's the rule of God in the lives of men. God ruling in the lives of men. That's the first part of his goal. The second part of his goal is his righteousness. In other words, to know him. So God's overall goal for your life is twofold, for you to know him and for you to help others know him. Okay? But most people know that. Unfortunately, that is not the direction they're heading. That may be their goal, but that is not the direction they're heading. They're heading off in thousands of other areas. Occasionally, they'll stumble toward knowing Christ and making him known, but usually we're out in the tules someplace doing something else under the name of committed Christianity while God's central goal for our life is still up there. Now, gang, if you have this as a goal for your life, to know Christ and to make him known, that will determine some things in your life. It's got to. It's got to determine some priorities in your life. If your goal for your life is to know Christ and to make him known, that has got to determine some areas in your life. It's got to determine where you go to school. You know, where am I going to get help to do these two things? You know, where am I going to get help to know Christ? And it's got to determine somewhat what you do with your summers, as it has with this group. It's got to determine what you use your time. It's got to determine somewhat your vocation. You know? Lord, what would be a vocation? It would be honoring to you through which I could do these two things. Certainly doesn't have to be the full-time ministry. There's a lot of vocations. It will determine who you marry to some extent. So when you have these goals for your life, it will have to determine some areas in your life. Now, for the next few minutes, I'd just like to share with you from my personal life some of the goals that I've set. And I hope that some of the things that I'll share with you, some of the things I've done right and some of the things that I've done wrong, will help you to understand how this practically works for you. Now, about 4 or 5 years ago, I've been a Christian for a little over 5 years. About 4 years ago, I found out about a priority list. Somebody wrote it out for me. I read these little four sheets. I thought, boy, that sounds neat. But until about a year and a half ago, I did not understand how this practically works in my life. Okay, but I have laid out for my life 25-year goals, starting from last year, 1973. I said, God, 25 years from now, these are some of the things that I want to be true in my life. They're in several areas. Okay, I just chose the arbitrary figure, 25 years. If I'm still alive at the end of 25 years, I'll lay out the next 25. But I laid out 25 years, and I said, now, God, where do I want to be in 25 years? What do I want to be true of my life? And the first thing I came up with was in the area of my personal walk with Him. I said, God, in 25 years, in 1998, I want my relationship with You to be much, much, much more intimate than it is right now. I want to know You deeper and more intimately in every way in 1998. I want to have a close, intimate fellowship with You in 1998 as I look back on these 25 years. But now, gang, when I see that, I know that it's not going to happen by accident. God is not going to reach down and zap me sometime in the next 25 years. It will not happen. I will not stumble into that. Now, that's a great goal, but it just won't happen by itself. So, priorities. Now that I know where I'm going, I've got to figure out how am I going to get there. It's good for me to want to know God intimately, but now how do I go about getting there? So this is where priorities begin to come into my life. So I set up some things. Well, first of all, if I'm going to do that, one of the top priorities I'm going to have, one of the things that comes before, that's what prior means, comes before, is going to have to be my daily time with Christ. That's going to have to be one of my chief goals. That hour in the morning that I spend with God has got to come first. Why? Because I'm planning to be someplace in 25 years. And if I don't do something now, I'm not going to be there in 25 years. That just makes sense. If you plan to be in Los Angeles next week and you sit right here and don't do a bloody thing, you're not going to be in Los Angeles next week. You're going to have to take off from here sometime and head for Los Angeles. Los Angeles is not going to come to you. And if I want to be intimate in my relationship with Christ in 25 years, I have got to take off now. And the first thing is the area of my devotional life. Now, my wife, this is really good for her. It increases her prayer life. This thing with my devotional life, she has to fit around my morning schedule. You know, on Sunday mornings when she's busy and she's trying to get ready and do all those things that you all have to do to get ready to go to church, you know. She's got to fit around that hour, and I have to go to the office. I said, now, Deborah, I am going to the office with hair lips together. I've got to go up and get an hour with God. So she has to stop whatever she's doing, take me up to the office, come back, because I have that hour with me is prior. That comes before everything else, because I know I've got to do that. And gang, God has been excitingly changing some areas of my life through the last couple of years. And one of the ways is through that time spent with Him. Now, that's a priority with me. Why? Because I've got a goal, and I had to set up something to get to that goal. Another area is the area of Bible study. Some of the things you're doing this summer. I want to learn God's Word. I want God to control my life through His Word. Now, that is not going to happen by osmosis. Carrying my Bible around is not going to get God's Word into my life. Even when you have a leather case, which just looks tremendously spiritual, it's just not going to happen. I have got to learn God's Word. So my second priority in the area of my walk with Him is my Bible study time. I have set up a priority to study God's Word, to do one in-depth study every month. At least one, either a deep passage analysis or a character study or a topical study. Now why? So I can run out and tell everybody, listen, I've done... No, that doesn't make any difference, because I've got to be getting God's Word into my life. I don't have any choice. And it affects other things, like scripture memory is a priority with me because I want to get God's Word into my life. But see, I've got a goal, and I want to get there, so I've got to do some things now to get there. A second goal, and this is for Debbie and me both, is our family. Since we've been married now almost 13 months, we have been praying, God, by your grace, in the years to come, make our marriage such a marriage that young people who are preparing to get married will look at us and will say, man, you've got a marriage that I want. Boy, by the grace of God, you've taken God's principles and he has molded your marriage and I want to be like you. Now, I don't think that's self-centered. The Apostle Paul says, listen, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I'm trying to teach my young people to be like me. If I can't say that, then I don't have any business being over them. Man, if I can't say, listen, be like me, and you'll be better off than where you are right now, then I don't have any business being in a position of spiritual authority. You know? And Debbie and I are praying, God, by your grace, help us in 25 years as we look back on our marriage to say, boy, God has directed our marriage. He has molded our fellowship. He has brought us together in a one-flesh relationship that's honoring to him and that other people see and give glory to God. I don't want them to give glory to us. I want them to give glory to God. And for young people to come to us and say, man, help me. We're getting married. We want what you have. Well, now, that's a goal. But once again, that is not going to happen by accident. So we've had to set up some things that are priorities for us. One thing we set up is a night a week by ourselves. We set up a night a week when we spend it by ourselves. For us, it's Tuesday night, unless something at the church knocks it out, and then we take another night and hold on to it like bulldogs. Why? Because if we're going to be intimate in our relationship and be molded together in spirit, we have got to spend time together. We have to. We have got to get to know each other. The same way I get to know the Lord by spending time with him, I've got to spend time with my wife. And that's a priority with me. Well, I'm ugly about it. Now, I'm an ordained minister, and people call me and say, listen, would you come and speak to us Tuesday night? I say, no, I'm sorry. I have a prior commitment. And they say, oh, you're speaking. No, I'm not speaking in person. Oh, you have something? No, I don't. What do you do? Well, I'm spending the night with my wife. Oh. Well, I'm sure they think that I'm just the height of spiritual immaturity. But my night with my wife is more important than going and speaking to them on Tuesday night. Because I have a goal for 25 years, and if I don't do something now, I'm not going to be there in 25 years. And if God graces us with children, we're taking another night. We might have 2 out of 7. One night with Debbie and one night with our children. Now, that's going to be hard to hold on to, but I believe it's that important because in 25 years, I want a young couple to come up to me and say, listen, man, I've noticed your children. They're godly. How did you do that? How do I do it? That's what we're doing. We're going to all these people with godly families and say, listen, how did you do this? Tell us. Well, we have to set up priorities to get there. It just will not happen by itself. And gang, one of the curses of a Christian ministry, if your ministry causes you to sacrifice your family, you have got an illegitimate ministry. Now, there will be some sacrifices that will have to be made. Don't misunderstand. But if your ministry causes you to sacrifice your family, you have an illegitimate ministry. Now, that's not my idea. I didn't think that one up. I just read that out of the Bible. Most young people whose fathers are ministers, they don't grow up having a father, they grow up having a pastor. And Paul's very difficult with that in Timothy. He says, Timothy, if a man can't control his own family, he has no right to be a minister. Now, many of you have a sincere desire to minister in the lives of people, and that's tremendous. But your family has got to be a priority with you. You know? Your family's got to be a priority. And the third thing, that's an area of a real goal with me, is my ministry. My personal ministry in the lives of others. My ministry is kind of threefold. I believe that Jesus did 3 things while he was here. He loved the world. He helped as many people as he could. But he trained a few. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to love the world, to get the gospel out to everything that walks, if I can. I'm trying to help as many people as I can. Every young person in my church, I'm trying to help. But the centerfold of my ministry is training a few. Because, see, in 25 years, the mark of my ministry will not be how many people I've won to Christ. It'll be how many people my people have won to Christ. See, Jesus had that scoped out. Man, if his disciples hadn't carried on the ministry, his ministry would have been finished. We'd probably never heard of Jesus Christ. He understood, man, if this is going to work, my people have got to do the job. So I am busy investing my life in the lives of some people. Well, this is one area that I really blew it in when I first got started. Last summer, there's two guys. One of them's named Larry Hart. The other was named Terry Schilling. Well, both of these guys came to me about a year ago and said, listen, man, I'd really like to have some help in my spiritual life, and I'd like you to help me. So I prayed about that, and I thought God might really be leading me to spend some time with them. So I, you know, we really committed ourselves to each other, and I committed to spend some real in-depth time with them, teaching them to witness, teaching them to get in God's Word himself, more than you would do for the average person, because I just didn't have time to do it for everybody. And I had set up Tuesday night. This was before we used to have Monday night. This was before we had Tuesday night for our night. This was last summer. And I set up Tuesday night for my night with them. I'd meet with one of them from 6:30 to 8. The other one from 8 to 9:30. And we'd go out witnessing and sharing and stuff. And I was really trying to give them some in-depth stuff and help them with their personal problems so they could in turn minister to others. Well, one morning, and boy, this was my ministry now, gang. I want to emphasize that that was the keynote of my ministry, was these two guys. Because if I die, they're the ones who are going to have to, you know, if I haven't had a ministry with anybody, it'll be just like I never lived. They're the ones who are going to have to carry on the ministry. So anyway, one morning about 8 o'clock, I got a telephone call from a guy who's a church outside Oklahoma City. It's not important which church. And he said, Mike, Jimmy Rogers, who wrote Come Together, the musical Come Together, is in town with our church, and we're going to do that musical. And we need a piano player. And we've heard that you could play, and we wondered if you would. And I said, man, I'm sorry. You know, I really can't. I've got a prior commitment. So that's fine. I hung up and said, okay, that's fine. Well, about 10 o'clock that morning, my minister of music called back, Brother Ollie. Now, he and I are very close friends. He said, Mike, listen, this guy just called me, and he tells me that Rogers can't find a piano player who can play Come Together like he wants to be played. He said, he really needs you. And I said, Ollie, I'm sorry, man. I've got a prior commitment. Well, about 2 o'clock that afternoon, he called back again. He said, now, Mike, they're going to have to send to Nashville and get a piano player. And right then, Satan nailed me on my ego. I thought, well, if they need me that bad, you know, as tremendous a musician as I am, you know, I thought, if they really recognize my talent for what it is and they need me that bad, well, I guess I'll just have to help them. So I called these two guys in whom I'm pouring my very life. And I said, guys, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I've got to go play a musical. So I went and I rehearsed this musical Tuesday night, played it Wednesday night, and everybody had a good time. Now, there's nothing wrong with musicals, man, and there's nothing wrong with playing the piano. But what I had done was taken my priorities and kicked them right out the window. Just shoved them right out the window. And what I had said to these two guys was, in effect, guys, you're not as important to me as playing for this musical. That's what I'd said to them, in effect, you know. This musical, which will help probably nobody, we'll all get together and have a good time and sing. What I'd say to them was, this musical is a little more important to me than your life. And I just kicked that priority list right out the window. Well, God really nailed me on that. You know, the reason I'd done it, I think, was ego. Just was flattered that they, you know, that they needed me. But gang, when I set up my goals, my priorities, I've got to determine what I do. You know, now that doesn't mean that there'll never be an exception. That you have to be so rigid that, you know, somebody's dying out in the street. This is my night with my family, and I'm not going out there, you know. You don't have to be so rigid that you're unchristian about it, but I do believe we have to stick with it. And I remember Max Barnett told me one time, this will back up to that thing with the family, but I really impressed with this, and I remembered it. And if God graces us with children, I hope I remember it then. His son, Brent, was only 4. And Max told me the phone used to ring all the time at his house. And no matter what he was doing, he'd get up and he'd go talk on the phone. And he'd be talking with Brent and the phone would ring and he'd get up and go talk on the phone. And he said, and what that was saying to Brent was, basically, Brent, I don't know who that is on the phone, but whoever it is, they're more important to me than you are. And Max said, God really impressed him. Max, your son's more important to you than whoever's on the cotton-picking phone. So he told his wife, he said, and Max had a time when he spent just with his son, just he and Brent. And he told Sandra, he said, Sandra, if that phone rings, tell them I'll get their number and call them back. He said, now when he's talking to Brent and that phone rings, Sandra will say, Max, it's for you. And he'll say, Sandra, get the number, tell them I'll call them back. I'm talking to Brent. And boy, he said, you can just see it come on old Brent's eyes. Only 4 years old. But he said, you can just see it. Well, I guess my time with my dad's pretty important. You know? I'm a pretty important person, I guess. Because he has a priority for his family. He knows where he's going, and he's figured out, I'm going to have to get there. Now, gang, Satan has got a tremendous plan for your life. He's probably got 6 or 8 spiritual laws. You know, he's got a tremendous plan for your life. You know, he really despises you with everything he's worth. Really would sincerely desire to destroy you. But, you know, he doesn't have to catch you in adultery to destroy you. He'd like to. Don't think he wouldn't. If he can, he will. But he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to catch you stealing and get you thrown into prison to destroy you. Now, if he could, he would. You know? He doesn't have to get you lying, breaking the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have to do that. Now, he will if he can, but he doesn't have to. Because Satan understands this principle. He understands that to put you on the shelf for God so you'll never really amount to much, all he has to do is keep you so busy doing things that don't really matter that you never quite getting around to doing the things that God intends for you to do. And if he can do that in your life, then he's got the victory. He can just keep you going to church regularly, and I believe in going to church. I'm employed by a church. I believe in a local church. If he can just get you to do that, to spend every night down there doing good things, if he can get you running out doing an abundance of things that just don't really matter, then he'll have your life. Now, there are many people who are committed Christians. They're much more committed than you and I will ever be. And yet, when it was all said and done at the end of their lives, they never quite got around to counting for the kingdom. And I believe one reason was they never sat down and they figured out, now, God, where am I going? And God, how am I going to get there? And I believe you're going to have to do that in your life. I really do. I believe you're going to have to do that. Now, I'm going to give you a sheet, a handout with 4 pages on it. It'll give you some real practical things in this area. How to set up some goals, you know. How to set up your priorities. How to really figure out whether you waste time or not. You know, how to go about stopping wasting time. And I hope you'll take these and look at them. Keep them in your notebook. Because Ephesians 5 admonishes is the word redeem the days. Redeem the time. And what that means is make the most out of it. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, well, make the most out of the days. They're evil. So I believe that would be God's will for you. Now I wonder, here, Debbie, start these out here and pass them around. I just wonder this morning if there might be any questions that you would have either for me or for anybody else in this area, or any comments. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has any insights on, you know, priorities and use of time. I'm sure you do. So if you've got anything you'd like to share or ask to the group about this area, and we'll try to answer some. Yes. Well, of course, depending on whether or not you've been to the Basic Institute of Youth Conflicts might have a little to do with your answer. But I sincerely believe that the family is extremely important in God's eyes. Now, kids at OU, that's where I went to school, so that's the only ones I can think about. I think your family plays an important role in two areas. First of all, I believe we're still to obey our parents. Man, I just believe that. You know, when I was 19 years old, if my father called me in my dorm at OU and said, Mike, I want you to do this, I just did it. I didn't worry about why he wanted me to do that. He just called and said, Mike, I want you to do this. And I did it. But I think the second reason it's most important is because someday, gang, you're going to be parents. You know? And you're going to be responsible to God for your children. You really are. Well, God's going to hold you responsible for how your children turn out if you do, you know, if you do a good job and everything. And I think we need to understand just the importance of that right now, because I believe there are going to be a lot of Christians who someday are going to stand. You know, I've heard guys joke around and say, oh, I wrote one letter home from college in my 4 years, and they think that's really neat. Well, someday they're going to stand and look into an open coffin. You know, and they're going to be thinking, dadgum, I wish I'd have written more than one letter home. You know, I just wish I had this common decency to do that. You know, my folks paid a price for me. They really did. And I just think, I don't know where it would fit in your priority list. I personally believe it's second. Now, there'll be some people who disagree with me there. But I certainly believe parents deserve an utmost consideration. Bill, what do you think about that?
I say there are a lot of real difficult problems concerning final authority because of the differences in the parents themselves.
Right.
And also, I'd say there's some difference too in the students themselves, in that some of the students or career young people
right.
may be more independent. I think whether or not they're still at home. And I would probably differ from Bill Joplin at that point.
Right.
And then I would say, not that they don't have a responsibility, but there are some pretty difficult situations where you have, say, a non-Christian parent who's an alcoholic, and the student is at a point of decision about whether or not to do something. He feels led by the Lord and led
right.
by the words to do. And that puts him in conflict with the parents. And it's a pretty comprehensive decision that involves, in my judgment, more than just the final authority of the parents. I think it should not be a subjective decision on the part of the student or who you are as a person before he just says, well, I feel God leading me to do this without any basis for that.
Right.
I'm a little uncomfortable with people who are not married always being under the authority of their parents until they're married.
Right.
There's a point in age and time when the person becomes a responsible adult and becomes responsible for themselves. And that's a difficult time to discern because if some people at, say, 18, 19, they would be as mature as someone else who's 25 in terms of their awareness and their spiritual growth.
I really agree pretty much right along the line with what Bill said. The majority of godly men that I know that have influenced my life line up across from Gothard on that thing. Now, that's not to say Gothard's out to lunch, because he's doing some tremendous, he's doing one of the most significant works for God, I believe, of anybody alive today. But I think the principle, you know, I think we need to be careful that what we look for is exceptions, and we don't try to make our exception the rule, you know, because it's amazing the 16, 17-year-old kids at First Southern that have got such maturity that they can come to me and tell me, well, you know, my parents say this, but I'm going to do this because I'm a Christian and they're not. And then when they drag bleeding out of my office, you know, they figure, well, I'm not going to come to you for counseling. Counsel me the way I want to hear it. But I think that's a very good answer. I think, you know, that's a real point of sensitivity. But I really believe, you know, the family's important. And I'd encourage you, well, when you're at school or when you're living home, whatever, you know, your parents deserve some consideration. It took me about 3 years after I was saved to get that straightened out. I really did. I just, you know, I thought, well, my folks are out of it. They're Christians, but they just don't understand the deeper life, you know. Well, it's amazing what my folks understood.
I think one of my struggles here, Mike, is drawing the line at the point of marriage. And I really, though I don't think a parent is a controlling factor, I really regard highly the direction of my parents even now as married. You know, and I'm several years past those early years of marriage to where I think sometimes we don't understand, and I will begin to understand because of the children, what a struggle it is as a parent to turn loose. It's as harder for a parent to let go as it is for a child to become an entity within themselves.
Right.
And so both people are going through a kind of a coming alive, a growing process. And I want to just tell my kid what to do, you know, especially when he doesn't do what I think is right. But then I'm reminded, you know, that is that what I want him to be? Do I want him someone who always looks to see what someone else says about what he should do? Or am I helping him become a person Right. Doing the right thing and having the right info. So that's just, again, much, much younger than. And unfortunately, not all kids, for instance, Diane was talking about her parents helping in the capacity of counsel. And yet, I know her parents know that they're very wise and helpful. And they free her. You know, they don't dominate her. But there's some very unwise parents who are very domineering, make it much more difficult, particularly for students, very young people who are really should be having to flounder around under the domination of one person, but should already be coming to some conclusions about life and where they're going to start.
Right, I think a good verse on that to kind of sum that up is Proverbs 24:6. It says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory." So when I have a tough decision, I don't go to just one person. I go to several people, and usually if they're godly, they'll begin to line up. You know, you begin to figure out, well, this must be God's direction. You know, I'm all for getting counsel from godly men. I think we can learn from Rehoboam. We don't get counsel from some young bucks who don't know what they're doing. We get counsel from wise people. You know, so I really encourage you at that point. That's a very good question, though. Thank you for bringing that up. Somebody else? Okay, good. I think that's very good. Very true. Parents need to be high on our list of counsel. You have something else?
Yeah, I'm having problems. You kind of touched on this, spreading myself too thin. I have a lot of areas of my life that are doing, you know, I feel are good things, but they're not heading me toward my goal. And since I have committed myself maybe to a few people, how can I cut that off lovingly?
Okay, well, I think that's a very good question. Getting really to the in-depth part of the issue there. A couple things. We need to look at responsibilities that we have, and we need to say when we begin to feel like we're bogged down, we need to look at them and say, now, which one of these are God-given responsibilities? And are there some of these that are clearly man-given responsibilities that could be done in a better way, or that God just did not give them to me? And when we start to be able to distinguish, now what is a man-given responsibility? You know, and what is a God-given responsibility? We have to determine this by our goals. You know, like let's say, for instance, somebody calls and asks me, listen, would you come down to Hooker, Oklahoma, come out to Hooker, Oklahoma, in the panhandle of Oklahoma, and speak to a sweetheart banquet out there? Well, now I determine that in light of my goals, and I think, now what's that going to do about my personal relationship with Christ? Probably very little. I say, my time with my family, well, that will take me away from home. My ministry, well, there's nobody out there that I've ever ministered to before or will ever see again. Plus, a sweetheart banquet, they're going to hear of something funny and a few jokes. It's 300 miles out there. And God would probably be saying to me, Mike, that's just really not too high on my list. And I don't have anything against Hooker, Oklahoma. My secretary's from Hooker, Oklahoma. I don't have anything against sweetheart banquets. But see, I began to line that up. Now, boy, would God be in me taking 8 hours out to get out there and to get back for the sake of speaking 15 minutes at a sweetheart banquet about some dumb thing? You know, they don't want you to speak about commitment at a sweetheart banquet. They want you to speak about love or something like that. And so I began to learn to say graciously, no, thank you. Now, that's very difficult for me to do. I always had trouble telling people no. But I began to learn to say, no, thank you. Somebody say, well, can you come and eat with us after church Sunday? No, thank you. I've got something else to do. It's not that there's anything wrong with going and eating with them. But you have to begin to learn to distinguish. Now, God, where am I going? Does this fit in? Could it possibly fit into the realm? And if not, if it's all the way out of it, why am I doing it? You know? Why am I out doing this thing all the way out here in the tulies? It's not fitting in with anything. You know, why am I doing this and getting away from my goals? Now, we have to be careful that we don't withdraw from the world, you know, that we quit serving people. That's a real part. But I think there's a real point of distinction. You know, what is actually counting for the kingdom, and what am I wasting my time doing? You know, and then learn to say, no, I'm sorry. And there'll be many people misunderstand at that point. You know, no, I'm sorry, I can't count. And they say, why? Well, I just don't believe God would be in that. You know, well, that's hard. But see, I've got to answer to God for my life, and I've got someplace I plan to be in 25 years, and I just don't have time to spend my life in the tulies if I'm going to be there in 25 years. So if I were you, I'd get a list of the things you have to do, write them down, and then while you're praying over them, say, now, God, which one of these is not of you? Which one of these is just really not of you? And then, God, how can I graciously get out of it? For instance, this summer, you're going to have to be very careful with your churches. Now, as I say, I believe strongly in the local church. Man, I support it. I give my money to the local church. I work in a local church. But a local church will run you to death. You have got to learn how to say no thank you. Well, we'd like you to work with the RAs on Friday night, okay? Great. Okay, now our church softball team is Tuesday and Thursday night, okay? Okay, great. All right, now you're going to be at church Sunday night and Wednesday night in the worship services, right? Great. Okay, now we want you to go on a retreat with our young adults on Saturday night, okay? Great. So you just got 6 nights of the week shot, doing great things. But somehow playing softball with the church softball team is just not high on God's priority list for me. There's nothing on softball. I love it, and I'll play some this summer. But not to the point of dominating my time. See, somebody's going to plan your life. Either you are or somebody else is. You just got a choice. Who's going to plan your life? You know, are you going to plan it, or are you going to let somebody else plan it? I choose to plan my own. Because there are a lot of people who'd like to plan your life. Man, they're standing all over the place. You know, I got a great plan for your life. So you just have to decide, boy, now who's going to plan my life? Am I going to, or somebody else going to? And then learn to say no. That's a good question. Does that help any? There'll be a whole page on here on learning how to do that, or that thing you just got. Yes?
What about perhaps some guidelines for the person who's involved in a technical field of study, say like law or medicine, where the school or institution would like to schedule all of your time, but...
That's a very good question. To begin with, I think we have to understand that God's overall goal for our life of knowing Christ and making Him known does not necessarily mean we're all going to be Southern Baptist ministers or ministers' wives. Wouldn't that be a boring world? My soul. Every time you went to visit somebody, they'd be a minister. You know? So I believe it's very legitimate for Bill Harp to be a BSU director. You know, I believe that's very legitimate that he's not pastoring a church. I believe it's very legitimate that you might want to be a lawyer or a doctor. I think we need lawyers and doctors. We need grocery store owners. We need people to keep our streets clean. But God's overall objective for our life has not changed. I think we need to understand that right now I'm in a period of preparation. I'm preparing to do my vocation, which is very important. And man, if you don't study, you're not preparing to do your vocation. I'm preparing to do that, because part of preparing for your vocation is taking care of your family. But at the same time, I'm preparing for these two overall life goals. And I really believe there's no conflict. I've had people tell me, I just don't have time to do these things. One of my kids at OBU told me that. I just don't have time for my class time. Man, I just don't. Then I walk in the student union and he's watching Mod Squad from 3 to 4, Star Trek from 4 to 5, and the news from 5 to 6. And I'm so busy with my studies. I'm in engineering, you know. That's tough. Well, he's watching Mod Squad, Star Trek, and the news. You know, so the problem, I just don't believe James is time. I believe the problem is us. Now, it's harder in some fields. Well, there's no doubt about that. If you're in pre-med, you're in a tough field. If you're in law, you're in a tough field. But it can be done. You know, just learn to say, now, God, what is most important? My studies are important. You are important. And now let's begin to shove these other things out. Go to the side. And it's tough, but I really believe we can do that. You know, I believe we have enough time to do what God would have us to do. Just a question of just sitting down and figuring it out and then doing it. Because very frankly, some of the strongest disciples I know are the people who are the busiest. Have everything going, man. I know a Christian businessman here in the city. He is so busy. You know, he's a multimillionaire, so he's got his hand in a bunch of things. And yet he's accomplishing as much for the kingdom as anybody I know. Because he knows how to discipline his time and say, boy, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, and I'll do it. Okay? So that's a good question. It's really tough. And you need to come to grips with that. See, I never needed a priority list till I got desperate. When it dawned on me, I was never going to get anywhere if I didn't do something, you know. And that's where I was a couple years ago when I established one. So, because you can waste more time in the ministry than he has, ain't.
Mike, I had a student ask you a question today.
I think that's very interesting. Very interesting question. I think we'd have to look at Paul and the Lord Jesus both. We don't know as much about the other disciples as we do about those two. You know, if we look at Jesus, Mark 1:35 tells us that long before the sun was up, Jesus was out meeting with the Father, praying. Now that was not convenient for him. Wasn't convenient about getting up before the sun was up. But he knew Peter was going to be up sticking his foot in his mouth about 8 o'clock. And Jesus would think, now if I'm going to be around to help Peter at 8, I've got to be up at 5 meeting with the Father. And James and John are going to be dueling for power positions in the kingdom at about 11. And Jesus thought, if I'm going to be around to help these guys, to keep them from shooting everybody who doesn't agree with their way of thinking, I'm going to have to do some things. You know? And Paul says, I'm always pressing on. He said, no matter what else has happened, I've got my eyes on the goal. And I'll bet you people had Paul trying to do everything. You know, Paul, you come down and speak at the Rotary Club. You know, I bet they wanted to. But Paul says, man, there's one thing I do. No matter what else I do, I've got my eyes on the goal. I know where I'm going, and I'm heading that way, you know. And I don't believe we have to shed our vocation. I don't believe we have to shed our family. I believe we have to take them with us and go, you know. But I just believe, you know, Jesus, that there's one place in Mark where it says Jesus didn't even have time to eat. So he had problems with this, you know. He said the people were coming so fast, he didn't even have time to eat. And he had to take his disciples and say, fellas, let's get out of here. Because recreation and food are very high on your priority list. You know, you've got to have some time to relax and to eat. I believe eating is one of God's top priorities. If you're so busy you can't eat, you're too busy. You know, and the Lord had to say to his fellas, guys, get in the boat. Let's get out of here. You know, we're too tired. We're not getting...
Hey, when he prayed for his disciples. You know, he said, Father, I don't pray for the world. I'll pray for my disciples because they'll be the ones who will take the message to the world. And I'll be with them. So I really believe that he had those things set up in his life. Yes. Just not going to go out and break a 4-minute mile. That is his whole goal. But he cannot do that without doing some things. And I believe Paul understood that, you know. The reason we practice in football and get run over and get stepped on and get hurt is not so that it's not because that's glorious.
But because on Saturday when we go out to take that field, so we can take it to that other team. That's the goal. But we've got some priorities we're going to have to go through. I can just hear somebody walking up to Coach Switzer at OU and say, Coach, I really want to be the most tremendous football player you've ever had. And the coach looks at him and says, well, let's see you do a few things. And the guy's just ultra-talented, fantastically talented. Could punt a football 80 yards, you know, run 109-2, weighs 300 pounds, you know, just an incredible football player. He says, Coach, I have a tremendous desire to be the greatest football player you've ever seen. And Coach and Switzer said, well, that's great. I think we can use you. He said, now, there are one or two things. He said, every afternoon from 3 to 6, we are out knocking heads in the rain and the snow. He said, on weekends, now you won't be able to go home on weekends. Let's see, and then on Sunday mornings, you'll be up running at 8 o'clock after we play. And the guy said, no, I don't want to do all that now. You know, I just want to be a fantastic football player. Well, see, that's the way we are with God. Oh, God, I want to be used of you. And God's saying, well, that's great. That's exactly what I want. But now this is what you need to do. Oh, I don't want to do all that. I just want to be used of you. You know, as a result, we somehow never get around to being used of God. So I think that's a very good example in 1 Corinthians 9. I believe Paul had it together. We got time for one or two more. That'll do it. Any more questions? Going once?
You were talking about saying no. How do we develop a sensitivity to doing the thing that might not fit in with our goals in the immediate situation? Yet, God is willing to do it. Not everything that comes to us is going to fit in with our goals, and yet some of those things God may want us to do. I'm sure of Philip, you know, he's in revival, and then we're coming. He thought it was kind of stupid to go out into the desert when nobody, as far as he knew, was. Yet he's on our desert, no matter what happens. How do we develop sensitivity so people don't begin to think, well, you know, I never tell guys not very well, I never can get to them.
Okay, I think we need to get on our heart, first of all, what God has on His heart, and that's people. You know, we need to understand God never has programs on His heart, only to the extent that they're concerned with people. And I believe sometimes it was not convenient for Jesus to heal these people. He was probably very tired. He was trying to train His disciples and to teach Peter to shut up, things that Peter really needed to go, and it was not convenient for him to stop and heal a leper. But Jesus had on His heart people. You know, and I think He understood, man, that while I'm doing these other things, there's still no use to be exclusive. You know, we can do what we're trying to do, but at the same time, keep on our hearts what God has on His heart. And when somebody rings my phone at 11 o'clock at night, one of my kids from OBU, and says, man, I've got a problem. It's not convenient for me to talk to that kid. Man, there's a lot more things that are much more convenient for me to do than to talk to him. But what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake. And boy, that's a real problem with me, Bill. I'm really trying to discern. God, help me to know where I'm serving people, where I'm really serving people, because that's part of a priority. And where I'm serving things. You know, where I'm serving things and where I'm serving people. Where's the difference? And sometimes we get lost. You know, sometimes we think, what in the world am I doing? How does this fit in? But boy, there are people there, you know. And I think as we study the Scriptures, we begin to understand Jesus wrapped His life around people. And so there's a fine medium. We can do both. Well, we can serve the masses and we can train some people and help some people. And we've got to get to that fine point. And I think that thing is it. You know, Jesus said, this is not convenient, but I'm a servant, so I'm going to do it. You know. And let me just say in closing, there's a lot of questions about priority use of time that I don't know the answer to. The main reason is I haven't been there yet. You know. A lot of questions you won't know the answers to. But I do believe one thing, you know, that God has on His heart for us to make the most of the days. Psalms 39:4 in the Living Translation, David was praying and he said, Lord, help me to know how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I'm here for but a moment more. And you remember the verse in James 4:14 that says, man, you're just like a mist. You're just here for a little while. Now you walk out on a cold winter morning and go, and there's your life in relation to the universe. And gang, that's all our lives will ever be unless we understand that we have 168 hours a week. And what we do with those hours will determine the result of our life. You know, being able to invest them in the things of God. Once again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I hope if we can ever serve you in any way, you'll allow us to do that. We really desire to. We won't know it unless you tell us. But we'd like to. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt our incompetence to lead the Christian life. And we're all very convinced of that. We've stumbled and fumbled and bumbled around and done everything incorrectly. But Lord, we thank You that we're different today than we were before we met You. And You've changed our lives, given us a reason to be alive, purpose for living, and a message to share. And Lord, I pray that You'll take just this one area of the Christian life, the use of our time. Father, I pray that You'll begin even today to burn into our hearts the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray You'll do that in my own heart. Lord, I thank You for Bill. Thank You for his work with these young people. And I thank You for each of them. I pray today that You might start to get our attention about where we're out of line and the use of our time and how we can begin to correct it. When it's all said and done, we'll step back and we'll thank You for doing it. Because of Jesus, Amen.